Heavy, heavy stuff. So I just begin by saying, in the name of Jesus, amen. In the Richard and Sabina Wormbrand story that's tortured for Christ, 1945 Soviet communism took over Romania, and that forced 4,000 Christian leaders into one big congress. One leader after another stood up and praised the atheist state, basically spitting in Christ's face on live radio. Sabina leaned over to her husband Richard and whispered, "Stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ." He whispered back, "If I do, you lose your husband." She said, "I don't want a coward for a husband." So Richard stood up, denounced the blasphemy, and paid for it with years in prison and torture. The psalmist in Psalm 59, 69, and 70 is screaming the same thing Sabina screamed. "God, these people are insulting you. Do something." And that's righteous anger. But look what Romans 15:3 says happened to Jesus. "The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." On the cross in John 19, every curse those enemies deserved landed on Jesus instead. So we can pray the imprecatory psalms honestly and then point to the cross and say, "It's already been answered in blood." Ken Tata is a chaplain that serves at a Christian conference center. And one of the staff that he works with is a guy who has cerebral palsy. He has a great heart, but he's a little rough around the edges. He belches at the table, interrupts people, doesn't always read the room well. So Ken had to keep gently correcting him. One day, the young man looked at Ken and said with total sincerity, "Ken, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm trying. I want to be like Jesus." Ken was moved and told him, "You're doing fine. I think sometimes Jesus did a lot of those things too." St. Paul said the strong are supposed to carry the weak, not roll our eyes at them. So that young man with cerebral palsy is like every weak person who annoys us or slows us down. John 19, Jesus carried every failing, every insult, every weakness, so that we could be built up. So I ask, who in here is carrying someone? Is anyone calling for you to carry them, even though they're not saying it out loud? Think about that. There's also a legend that Christ's seamless robe was woven by Mary, his mother, as a final gift before he left home. See, the soldiers couldn't tear it without ruining it, so they gambled for it whole. That's exactly as Psalm 22 prophesied that would happen. But that seamless robe is important. It is good for an image. It is the image of unity. It is the image of being undivided. Neighbor to neighbor, human to human, the church undivided. At the cross, Jesus' robe stayed seamless, and right after that is where he says, "It is finished." Paul says the strong and the weak are supposed to glorify God with one mind and one voice. That's the seamless church that Jesus died to create. So when we carry each other, instead of splitting over little things, we become the answer to the psalmist's pain. Enemies divided, but God's people won. But these accounts aren't mere examples tonight for us to admire from afar. They do echo the very cries that we hear in Psalms 59, 69, and 70. The psalmist's raw plea against enemies who mock God and his anointed. The flood of reproach that threatens to drown the righteous. The law here is unrelenting. Evil is real. Injustice wounds deeply. And our hearts harbor the same vengeance impulses when insulted or overlooked. Yet Romans 15:3, remember, declared the opposite. The reproaches fell on him, Christ. Christ quotes that Psalm 69:9, and he fulfills it on the cross in John 19. Every curse the psalmist begged God to hurl, every thirst for justice, every plea for the wicked to be confounded, landed not on them, but on him. And it is finished, is the final once-for-all answer to those imprecations, those imprecatory prayers. The insults are borne, the weakness carried, the division healed in his torn body to create oneness, the image of his seamless robe. God has not ignored the cry. He has answered it in his own blood. So we can pray these psalms boldly, but not to summon vengeance for ourselves, but to confess God. God, who is judge, has ruled and judged already on the cross. The enemy's taunts become Christ's crown of thorns. Our secret grudges also were nailed to there, that tree as well. A missionary. There was a missionary in a desert prison camp, once freed after, get to interview him, glory to God, said that, you know what the worst torture they received was? It wasn't the beatings. It was the thirst. And he survived because someone smuggled in a few drops of water. Jesus didn't even get that until the very end. And he did it so that we would never thirst again. The imprecatory psalms cry out for justice, and the cross says the thirst of judgment is satisfied. So these psalms, if you don't get it by now, after all these Wednesday nights, these psalms are Christ's psalms. His prayers that he is actually praying on the cross. Some scholars believe, and I'm akin to say, yeah, that makes sense, that Jesus, while he was on the cross for all those hours, prayed every single one of the psalms, 150 of them. That's what he did when he was hanging there. We don't know that, but we do know that they are his psalms. Therefore, we can only pray them honestly through him who forgives enemies. We cannot pray these psalms in our own righteousness because we are the enemies, sinners against God. Truly, only the sinless can pray them without hypocrisy. For us, praying them means we join Christ in his suffering, where wrath becomes grace for enemies, including ourselves. But in Christ, when one prays them, they pray them perfectly through him, because he is the innocent one. He takes the reproaches, the thirst, the division, the mockery. The imprecations are fulfilled when God's judgment falls on him, not on us or our personal enemies. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way: the psalmist's cry for God's wrath against enemies leads straight to the cross, where Christ bore that very wrath, not so we could without forgiveness, but so that through him, divine judgment becomes mercy even for the wicked. In other words, they aren't personal vendettas. They are cries against those who oppose God's cause. How many of you have those kinds of days that wear you down and test your patience? And into that real life, the Word of God speaks tonight through these psalms that don't hold back. Deliver me, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Make haste, O God. Overwhelmed, mocked, wounded, scorned. We know when something hurts deeply. It doesn't have to be dramatic. Maybe it's a long shift that leaves you bone tired and then someone at work slacks off. Or bill comes due that you weren't expecting. Or family trouble weighs heavily and makes everything harder. Tempers flare, patience runs thin. You feel overlooked, disrespected, or just plain worn out. And in those moments, our own hearts can harbor quiet anger, impatience, when the person who's struggling is going against us and those grudges. It feels unfair. That's our favorite motto. That's unfair. But know this, the Psalms don't end in despair. They point forward to the one who would come and take every bit of it. He absorbs every reproach so that we can entrust our hurts to the Father instead of taking revenge ourselves. The thirst is quenched in his suffering. The cross finishes the cry. And because it does, that shapes his church. Paul prays that the God of endurance and encouragement would grant us to live in harmony with one another. And we see hints of this in tough jobs when someone is having a rough day. Someone else steps in. They cover for them, help them carry the load, make sure the work gets done without leaving anyone behind. And that's not about earning points. It's simply how people survive and keep going. That's the seamless robe. Christ's body undivided, strong helping weak, and one voice rising together. And all of this, folks, only the Spirit can work in us. With the Holy Spirit, anger softens into prayer. Impatience becomes room for mercy. As these psalms cry out in the darkness of suffering and sin, the cross answers in the deeper darkness of Good Friday. But the "it is finished" of Jesus will open to resurrection light. Sins forgiven, your burdens borne, your place secure in the one body. So in Lent, we focus on Christ's absorption of this all and it turning into simple mercy towards others. We let the cross do the work. Let the cross be your fuel for the fire, because even Christ prayed for his crucifiers. The cross is where God's no to sin meets his yes to sinners. Trust that transformation. Yes, it is cruciform, but it is also Christ's prayer book. It becomes your prayer book too when you are united with him. But you are brothers and sisters in Christ. And they are the living word that speaks now. The passion that speaks to our suffering and our injustice. And all that, the purpose of it is to unite us. Unite us to do what? To actually glorify God. Not pleasing ourselves, but building up the body in harmony. That's why the psalms are songs for the choir. We sing them to build each other up. So I want you to know it is okay to tell God exactly how you feel. God listens to any honest prayer, mad, sad, or when you've been bad. But then let the cross absorb it, because God has done something about it. You are not overlooked. You are not forgotten. Know that in Christ it has already been handled, manhandled. And that's a good thing, in his hands that finished it. And in that way, the imprecatory psalms bring us comfort, giving us peace from the only God of peace, who also gives you endurance and encouragement. In this endurance is how we are being made perfect by the Holy Spirit in order to live as one. So make haste, O God. Continue to make haste. In the name of Jesus. Amen.